So we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning in the opening verses, where Paul speaks to Timothy and to the Ephesian Christians and to you and to me about the context in which we live, what it means to live as a Christian in the last days. Paul, when he speaks about the last days, is not so much concentrating on the days immediately before the second coming of Jesus. No, he's speaking to Timothy and Christians who are living at the time of Timothy in the first century, for they were living in the last days, the time between Jesus going to heaven at the ascension and his return in glory at the second coming. And predominantly in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's the way the Bible speaks about the last days. The last days is the time between the first and second coming of Jesus. And as Paul writes about that context then, he's telling Timothy what to expect, what to look for, what he's going to face. You might have thought that he would tell Timothy that the church would go from strength to strength, unhindered, no problems, unbothered by turmoil or false teaching. But Paul tells him rather here that there will be perilous times, or dangerous times, as the heading to the chapter puts it. Dangerous days and dangerous people ahead. Then in verses 6 and 7, Paul speaks to Timothy about the importance of spiritual discernment. If you're going to live as a Christian in these last days, you will need to know the difference between truth and error, right and wrong. You will need discernment. He outlines what that discernment looks like. And then finally, in verses 8 and 9, Paul gives a word of encouragement to Timothy. Though the days are perilous, dangerous, difficult, though there are false prophets who are troubling the church, yet the church of Jesus Christ will not fail. The folly of the false prophets will be obvious to all. No, the church of Christ will endure as Christ's kingdom expands and the church is built. So we live in perilous times, Paul says. If you're a Christian this morning, the Bible says to you then, it's not just always easy going. And don't expect the world to stay out of the church even. No, the church can be threatened by false teaching and worldliness. I was listening yesterday to a friend of mine, Derek Thomas, speaking about Pilgrim's Progress and Vanity Fair. And he defined worldliness, and I thought to myself, that's a very helpful way, Derek, of thinking about what worldliness is. He said, worldliness is where the world pressures you as a Christian to think of sin as normal and righteousness as odd. I thought that's a very good definition of worldliness, where the world puts pressure on you as a Christian to think of sin as normal and righteousness as odd. Now, says Paul, that pressure can come into the church. So expect difficult days, Timothy. You'll need a discernment to know what is truth and what is error. But remember also, no matter how bad it looks, Timothy, the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. The false prophet's folly, as it says there in verse 9, their folly will be manifest, will be obvious to all. The false prophet will not have the last word. The last word is with the Lord Jesus, the final prophet whom God has sent. So let's look at these verses this morning. First of all, what the last days look like. What the last days look like. And Paul describes those last days in verses 1 to 5. What are we to expect? What are we to anticipate as we live for Jesus Christ in these last days? What could be some of the dangers we'll face? But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And remember, Paul's concern is not only to turn Timothy's eyes to the Greco world outside, but his concern is to remind Timothy that world outside will encroach on and threaten the church. In verse 6, the sorts of things that are happening in verses 1 to 5, Paul says, of this sort, the problems, the dangers he's describing in verses 2 to 5, of this sort are those who creep into households. This world pressure encroaches upon the church. Gross immoral behavior, which characterizes false teachers and false teaching. There's a danger of infiltration into the church. So Timothy is to have a mindset for life and for ministry. And you are to have a mindset for your Christian life and for your Christian service. To be aware of dangers. That we are living in dangerous times. So we are called to warfare, not to ease and rest and entertainment and relaxation, but a dangerous time requires alert soldiers of Jesus Christ. And as Paul writes to Timothy, he writes to you and me as well. This Christian warfare means that you need to be aware that false teachers will come with some truth but mixed with error, that if you're not discerning, can lead you astray. Now, if you count the characteristics that Paul describes for the last days, there are 19 of them, and they're richly suggestive. But I'm not going to look at all of them this morning, just take some examples. But you could take a sermon and look at these characteristics, all of them. But as we look at some this morning, look at the people characterized in verse 3 as being unforgiving. People who don't have a spirit of forgiveness because they themselves have not encountered the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. If God has saved you by his grace, if God has shown you your sins and then shown you the Savior, Jesus Christ, one of the first things that happens in a person who experiences and knows God's mercy is that person tends to be a person who will show mercy then to others. But here, says Paul, here are people who are unforgiving. They haven't experienced God's forgiveness themselves, and as a result, they tend to be unforgiving in their attitude towards others. They don't know how to forgive because they haven't experienced the forgiveness that comes to us freely this morning through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you this morning first, have you known and have you experienced that forgiveness that comes to a needy person like you or me this morning in our sins and lostness, that through faith in Jesus Christ we can know the wonder of God's forgiveness? But in the perilous last days, there will be those who are unforgiving. Notice also, he says in verse 2, men will be lovers of themselves. If ever there was a narcissistic age, an age that was preoccupied with being lovers of self, as if the world exists just for our benefit, we are living in such an age. Men will be lovers of themselves. Now that message can encroach into the church of Jesus Christ. The idea that God exists for our pleasure. The love of self, says Paul to Timothy, can be proclaimed even in the church if you're not careful. No, we find man's chief end to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. but rather in the last days men will be lovers of themselves. And then he goes on, lovers of money. Here we are 2,000 years after Paul wrote to Timothy. We've seen a massive growth in the false teaching of the so-called prosperity gospel. The two largest congregations of professing Christians in London this morning are both solidly committed to the teaching of a gospel of prosperity, health and wealth, that says God wants you to be always healthy, always wealthy, and if you only have enough faith, God will give you whatever you want. So one of the leaders has advertised a book, How to Be Rich and Have Everything You Ever Wanted. Now, is that the gospel? How to be rich and have everything you've ever wanted. But there are thousands of people, more than are gathered in Bible-believing churches on a Lord's Day morning. Thousands of people in certain parts of the world who've been brought into that false teaching, and here in London, we're not exempt from it. And why does that false teaching come into the church? Well, see what Paul says here. Men will be lovers of money. Or take another example, disobedient to parents. You may think, I wonder why does Paul mention that? Disobedient to parents. But it's indicative, isn't it? It's a symptom of a rejection of authority. What marks our culture? Well, here's something that marks our culture today, a rejection of authority. If you can reject the authority of parents, then you can reject the authority of everything else in society. And we can live in a culture that says then, do it your own way, do what you want. Don't defer to authority, resist authority, suspect authority, attack authority. And that's a message that can intrude in our day. Because there are people who tell us Christianity isn't about obedience to the Lord. Do what you want. Live as you please. Or then this phrase, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, there's a description again of our culture. A culture that's upside down from biblical Christianity. Where our goal is our pleasure. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Rather than seeking first God, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, let's seek first our pleasure, because that's the most important thing in life. And Paul says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I think if you turned on many of the so-called Christian television channels, different parts of the world this morning, you would find that many, many, many of them are taken up with the sorts of problems that Paul is handling here in this chapter. And we need to know, says Paul, we are in the middle of dangerous days like that. Because the Christian church is being told more and more that we must think like a business. We've got a product, the gospel. We've got customers, people outside, we're not Christians. So we give the gospel like a product. Just run the church like a business. Or there are others that say, oh no, we've got an entertainment culture. People want to be entertained. So to draw people to Jesus Christ, what we need to do is just entertain them. And here's the Apostle Paul saying to us this morning, you be aware of those sorts of pressures in the day in which you live. Because the church is like an army. The church is engaged in warfare. This is serious stuff. People can be picked off by the enemy if they're not discerning. So we're to equip ourselves this morning that the church of Jesus Christ is not for ease and rest and entertainment and relaxation. No, the church is a king, a family, a body, a kingdom, an army. And Paul says point blank, from such people, who lead you astray from such people, turn away. Avoid false teaching. And you need, and I need, to be aware of these dangers. False teaching is not to be toyed with. It's not to be played with. You've got to avoid it, says Paul. You've got to spot it, see the danger sign, and avoid it. What the last days look like. Secondly, what the tactics of infiltrators look like. Verses 6 and 7. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So Paul says there are infiltrators who want to infiltrate the church. Here are their tactics. Beware of these deceptive teachers. Now you understand the Apostle Paul is not making demeaning remarks about women here. You remember how he began this letter? He takes Timothy, as it were, by the lapels and says, Timothy, I want you to know something. I knew your grandmother, I knew your mother, I knew the faith that was in them, and that faith is now in you. They were godly women, they were wise women, they were consecrated women. Timothy, you've got a lot to live up to because you heard the truth on the knee of your grandmother and on of your mother. So Paul is writing as someone who loved those godly women and a man who loved strong, biblical women. So Paul is not out to demean women here. What he's doing, first of all, he's telling you the tactic that was being used by the false prophets. There were wealthy, upper and middle class women in the culture who were introduced to the faith that is in Jesus Christ through faithful preachers, but while their husbands were away, false teachers were going into their homes and tickling their ears with false teaching. They were bringing them under the influence of false teachers. Now, we must remember then, one of the ways Christianity spread in the Greco-Roman world was there were opportunities to go into households and spread the gospel. But the false teachers had figured out, while husbands are away, we can get into the homes of certain upper-class women and we can use our false teaching in that way for devious ends. So they were creeping into households, bringing into false teaching. And so he's warning Timothy, watch out for this, Timothy. And watch out for it amongst the wealthy women too in the congregation. He's also saying it for another reason, because of the way in which a false teacher will try to hook that false teaching into a person's life. Because he will, particularly the false teacher, take advantage where there's a lack of discernment, a lack of biblical truth and awareness. And where does that come from? Well, you notice what he says here, make captives of gullible women. Gullible means easily led astray, because they've not yet developed sufficiently a discernment, their minds not formed, not mature by biblical truth. And so the false teacher will look for an easy target. If your mind this morning is not being formed and molded and fashioned by the truth of the Word of God, you'd better watch out. Because false teachers will find that sort of person an easy target. And Paul says, also, these people have guilty consciences because they're loaded down with sins. They have a guilt complex. They've not fully understood the glory of salvation and forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, they're unstable, led away by various lusts. They're not living in a straight line in accordance with the Word of God. They're being led astray. Remember what the Bible says about the Bereans. The Bereans were commended that when they heard preachers, they said, well, What that preacher said sounds right, but we're going to check back in our Bibles. We're going to make sure that what we are hearing is in accordance with what the Bible says. And they searched the scriptures to see if what was being said was true. Now, we need to develop that sort of mindset, because there's all this false teaching that Paul warns about. You need a biblical mindset, like I call it sometimes, a biblical sieve in your mind, that you will discern truth and error. These people, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, you may say to me this morning, well, all that sounds a description of something that was happening 2,000 years ago. But what about today? Let me ask if some of you have ever heard of any of these people. Brad Pitt, Katy Perry. Anyone heard of them? Some of you have and some of you haven't. Now, they're celebrities, so-called. Katy Perry, who for many years was heralded as a Christian singer and who sang in many Christian concerts. Or from the world of sport, Jonathan Edwards. From the world of writing, Anne Rice. From the world of preaching, Dan Barker, Jerry DeWitt. I'm giving you examples of people who all professed to be Christians, but who were led away by false teaching. Let me give you the one example, Katy Perry. She's turned to the New Age movement, and she cites Eckhart Tolle as her inspiration. He's written books like The Power of Now. And he teaches that every person has a Godhead within themselves naturally. And through various mystical practices, that spark of godness that is in you can be released. And once you begin to go down that road, there's no need now for the God of the Bible. There's no need for Jesus Christ as the Savior, forgiveness of sins. Heaven and hell are abandoned. And you end up where the God of the Bible is abandoned. What has led her astray? Well, it's a form of Gnosticism. Is a woman who says she's a Christian singer in a Bible-believing church, and ends up being led astray by Gnosticism. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing about exactly that same sort of thing. And it's precisely why he warns Timothy, and why he warns you, and why he warns me. You need to develop a biblical mindset, and you need to be aware of what the tactics of the false teachers are. So what the last days look like, what the tactics of infiltrators look like, what the future of the church looks like. Verses 8 and 9. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Remember, says Paul, though we're living in dangerous times, though this false teaching, the false prophets will not win. No matter how bad it gets, the false prophets will not win. Though men may see the church by schisms rent asunder and by heresies distressed, yet the Lord Jesus Christ will build his church. Jesus Christ is the sure foundation. The church will not perish. It will stand. The false prophets will not prevail. Paul says their deeds, their teaching, their lies will be uncovered. And it's vital for Timothy to know that, and it's vital for you and me to know it. Because there is a concerted media campaign, it seems to me, in our culture particularly, to say to everyone that the church is so corrupt that no one in their right mind would ever think of attending the church. The media's message to us is that the age of the church is over. Just believe what you like. Do what you like. Decide what's right and wrong for yourself. Don't let anyone tell you what to believe, what to do, how to think. Just live your own life, your own way, and the day of the church, it's past. But here Paul says to Timothy, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to build his church. No matter how perilous it may seem around you, Timothy, the church of Jesus Christ will stand, because Jesus will build his church despite the false teachers. But we must recognize we're in that warfare. We need to be aware of that. We need spiritually to be discerning, to lap up every drop of the means of grace. The word of God read and taught and preached. Praying together as the people of God. The means of grace, baptism, the Lord's Supper. That we'll be able to stand in Jesus Christ, trusting him, resting on him, building on him. Yes, there are perilous times. Yes, there are false teachers seeking to infiltrate the church. But they will progress no further, says Paul. For their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Now, how can Paul have such confidence? How does he know that the false teachers will not prevail? Because he knows Jesus Christ will prevail, the one who is building his church, that the gates of hell cannot stand against that mighty Saviour. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are the one who builds the church. We come to you as our sovereign head and Lord of all. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us how to heed the danger signs, to be aware that we are living not at a time of ease and relaxation, we can just put our feet up, but there is a spiritual warfare going on. We need that spiritual discernment then that comes from a biblical mindset. And we need too also to be aware of the tactics of those who would infiltrate and bring in false teaching to us, to the Church of Jesus Christ in these days. But we thank you too, Lord, for that sure knowledge that ultimately the teaching of the false prophets will fail and fall and be obvious to all, because Jesus Christ is the mighty captain of our salvation. And we look to him this morning, the one who is our cornerstone and the one who is building the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we can stand secure in Jesus Christ. Help us to live for him and to live for him in the awareness of these last days, even in the week ahead, to his glory. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's number 478. 478. It's a translation for us of William Williams's hymn, Onward March, All Conquering Jesus, gird thee on thy mighty sword. Sinful earth can ne'er oppose thee. Hell itself quails at thy word. 478. Let's pray together. Let's all pray. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to the only wise Saviour, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, be all honour, glory, power, majesty, might and dominion, both now and for evermore. Amen.